So I want to start with reading an article that I wrote for the Calvary Chapel magazine a few years ago. The beginning of this retreat, I want to teach a message called Weak Men, Weak Excuses. We are all weak men in this room, and we all have weak excuses, excuse me. And the Bible is full of excuses that men have tossed up to the Lord. And so I want to talk about that today, but I want to start with this article. It's a little bit lengthy, but bear with me because it's a good way to introduce this message. And then we're going to pray and then look at how the Lord has overcome some of our excuses through the last 6,000 years on earth. Years ago, I ran into a man at a retreat that I hadn't seen for quite a while. As we sat down across from each other, I asked him what he was doing nowadays and what ministries he was engaged in. He had been actively serving in his church when I saw him last. His answer went something like this: I have been going to the men's ministry, and the pastor even asked me if I would be a men's small group leader, but I said no. So I asked him, are you pretty busy at work right now? His reply was, no, I haven't been working lately. Actually, I lost my job. I just said no to leading a small group because I thought that none of the men could relate to me since I am single and currently jobless. So as you can imagine, I walked over to his side of the couch, gave him a big hug and said, what a lousy situation. I am so sorry for you. I totally understand. No, actually, I didn't do that. Instead, I told him to seriously rethink his decision. I understand what this brother was going through. Every person reading this can empathize to some degree with the man who is out of work. It is very hard on a man to be unemployed. For many men, being without a job is just a small step toward falling into despair. Men need to work. Christian men also have a need to serve their master. That is why I was so upfront with my brother. I knew the value that he could bring to that small group. God was providing a way out of his funk by being a blessing to others, but he wanted no part of it. At the end of the day, he lost a wonderful opportunity to serve other men. And that brings me to the point of this article. I am hearing variations on this theme over and over lately. Men who defer. Men who refuse to take responsibility in the church. Men who excuse themselves. Excuses come easy to us men because men are weak, and weak men use weak excuses. I speak from experience. I use them myself. As all men of God have learned, though, making an excuse doesn't mean that we are excused. I am not excused. God will not allow that. But we've gotten off to a good start here, haven't we? Can I be so bold? Men of God need to step up and quit making simple excuses that ultimately keep us from doing God's will. The church is suffering because of it. The world is suffering because of it. What's the operative definition of an excuse? It's telling God he doesn't know what he is doing when he calls on us to do his will. And yet God can relate to us in our excuses. Have you ever noticed how many great men throughout the Bible were visited by God and they excused themselves from his call? What has played out multiple times in Scripture is a scenario where God comes to a man, often an obscure individual, and tells him that he has a mission to fulfill. And the man will then think through God's call to action, size himself up for the task, and then the man will give God his best reason as to why he cannot do it. The Bible contains a long list of excuse makers. On that list are names like Adam, Jeremiah, Moses, Gideon, Samson, Jonah, Elijah, and even Peter. People greatly used of God, but only after God, through various means, showed them that he meant business. Why does the Bible depict such deeply flawed heroes and all their depravity? Well, of course, the answer to that is God only uses weak men, and it seems the weaker, the better. Paul sums it up like this: for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The only way that God can be glorified is by using imperfect and foolish men. Is that you? It's definitely me. We are in good company. So rethink those excuses you have been throwing at God. You may be asking, if a man is self-aware and he has a serious understanding of his limitations, isn't that called humility? And the answer to that is yes. A humble man is acutely aware of the weaknesses that he possesses, but he still trusts God and God's resources. The humble man knows all of his failures, but still says yes to God. If God is calling you and opening a door for you, be assured that he will enable you as you trust in him. God is a master at dealing with our excuses. He has heard them all. The Lord wants us to know the difference between humbly understanding our limitations and making excuses for them. He wants us to know that even though we lack the skill, he has the supernatural ability. He wants us to know that even though we are weak, he is omnipotent. The Lord is actually looking for men to acknowledge their weakness and still move forward into the call that he has on their lives. And so when a friend gives you an excuse as to why he cannot minister to other needy men, don't pat him on the back and help him wallow in his pity. No, encourage him to trust in the almighty power of God. And he, the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians 12, 9-10, the Apostle Paul. So, Lord, we thank you for this day. We don't want to see it wasted. We want to see you move. A bunch of weak men here. But we're here. And Lord, as Pastor George said earlier, this is a difficult life, full of suffering, but we have you. Thank you, Lord. And we have each other. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for our friends and our brothers. Lord, build us up today in your word. Lord, we're so thankful that we don't have to make this stuff up. We're so thankful. Amen. It's okay. We're so thankful for your grace. But Lord, we're thankful for your word because it's bedrock, it's concrete, it's deep, it's perfect, it's infallible. And this isn't guru talk. This isn't false religion. This isn't a cult. This is your inerrant, perfect word speaking into our lives. And it depicts who you are. It shows us who you are and how you deal with us. And so, Lord, right here with these men, I pray for all of the lies that they're believing, for all of the junk that they're dealing with, for the burdens that they're carrying. I pray over their life right now in the name of Jesus, and I pray that you'd pick the lock of their heart with your word, that you would couple the word with the Holy Spirit's power and ability to their hearts as it's spoken today, and that you would speak to them, and that, Lord, they'd walk out of here knowing God has spoken to me. It would be gracious, loving, exhortive, life-changing. It wouldn't be from the enemy, that they wouldn't believe lies, but it would be from the Lord. It would draw them closer to you, Jesus. And that you'd send them out of here today, Lord, blessed, built up, and wanting to see you move again in their life where you're not moving. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. 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 So have you ever thought, one of the very first things uttered in the Bible was an excuse. What was it? The woman made me do it. We've been using that excuse a lot. It's good. Yeah, that's a good deal. I'm going to give you a rib and you're going to give me a piece of fruit. and the woman made me do it. And we're incredibly good at making excuses, right? And so I just want to look at a few this morning in the Bible that the Lord has dealt with. He's been dealing with excuses for a very long time. Last night, Mike talked about the fact that we are all marked. We're all called as ministers. And I'm not here to lay a trip on you. I would hope that today's beginning message would be something that would lift you up, that would make you think, yeah, you know, God has a call on my life. God wants to use me. Whether that's just with your family, pastoring your family, or whatever it might be, God has a call upon your life. But we just have to deal with the junk in our life before we really take hold of that call. And so I just want to deal with a few excuses. The first one is with a man named Moses. Pretty important man in the Bible, I would say. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Genesis, Exodus. I'm using a new Bible here that my friend Dean gave me. It's a nice Bible. And go to verse 10. You guys know the story. Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh, educated in all the ways of the Egyptians. And then he killed a man trying to defend a Hebrew. And he went off into the back nine for 40 years. And then the Lord appears to him at 80 years old or so. And there's a burning bush moment. And the Lord begins to speak, I'm going to use you. I've got a call upon your life. So pick up in verse 10. And then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And so the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. And he said, Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else, anyone else, that you may send. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now when you now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I'll teach you what you shall do. And so he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs. Go tell Moses, let my people go. Be careful what you wish for. Aaron, a little bit later on, decided to grab all the gold he could grab in among the Hebrew people. And he threw them into a fire, and he said a golden calf came out. And everyone had a party, a really disastrous, nasty party among this golden calf. So be careful what you wish for when you make excuses. The Lord had called Moses. And so the first excuse is this. Moses said, I'm not eloquent. I can't communicate well. That's what he said. It's ironic that the man that could not communicate well wrote the first five books of the Bible. Isn't that ironic? Listen, guys. You don't have to communicate well. I don't communicate well. Pastors, you think, oh, I could never do what a pastor does. I don't know a pastor that thinks he communicates greatly. Monday mornings are always difficult for pastors. I could have said that better, could have said that better. I stuttered. It's not about how well you communicate. If you compare yourself to somebody else, you always will communicate poorly. If you say, I could never communicate like Pastor Chuck Smith or Mike McIntosh or George or Dean or one of the pastors in my church, you'll always be in trouble. Listen, we all have to communicate, whether it's with our life, whether it's with our mouth. Communication is key to the Christian life. Open your mouth. God will put words into your mouth and speak. You know, I look around here. You know, at City on a Hill, we're barely a year old. And we started with 25 children in our Sunday school ministry. Now, churches don't start with 25 people, let alone 25 children. That means that you have to have instant excuse me, Sunday school. And so our Sunday school started with Little Caesar's Pizza. That's what we did. We just bought 5 pizzas every week and fed them and did our best. And we realized this isn't going to work for the next year. And so I asked a man if he would start up the Sunday school ministry. And you have to do background checks on everyone that signs up. And you have to get a curriculum. And you have, you know, starting a church is like building a plane, then getting the plane on the tarmac, and then getting it up to however many miles an hour you got to get it to. And then finally you kind of get in the air and you got to get up to 30,000 feet. Now, don't take this wrong, George, but this church seems to be at 30,000 feet. Last night I was watching everyone worshiping, and I'm like, oh my goodness, this church worships. I see how well the building is. It's clean. I don't see any coffee stains on the carpet. I see signs in front of all the Sunday school rooms. I mean, this church is well thought out. It is a bit of a labyrinth, I will say that. I've gotten lost here 20 times. And look how beautiful these beams are. Look how beautiful the wood is in that fellowship room where you're going to eat lunch. I mean, what a great thing God has done here over the last 20 to 25 years. We're not even 1 year old. And we had to start a Sunday school. Here's my point. It's hard to find Sunday school teachers. But I think I see 150 right here. When I pull out my finger, people start to do this. Oh, no, no. Please don't pull that out on me. You know, guys, if you can pass a background check and you feel called to speak in, you know, I had Clayton Palmer in his 70s was my Sunday school teacher at Newburgh First Baptist Church in Oregon. I'll never forget Clayton Palmer. You can communicate the gospel. If you can communicate it to a child, God bless you, and you can do it. And this may seem like a heavy-handed exhortation, but have you thought about it lately? Why not? I'd been pastoring in Romania. Lynn and I moved to Romania in 1993. You couldn't buy Coke. You couldn't buy Snickers bars. You could just buy bread and salt. It was a difficult time to live in Romania. And we moved there in 93, and then we moved in 1996 to London to assist Brian and Cheryl Broderson in their church plant in Westminster. And Brian came to me after a month or two and said, "Will you start the Sunday school?" I'd been pastoring for years, and now I'm a Sunday school teacher. But, you know, that's what ministry is. You never stop being a janitor. You never stop stacking chairs. I had to do the bulletins before I came here because the church needs bulletins while I'm gone. That's life. And I said, "Sure." And he said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I don't know." And so I found a book on my bookshelf, and I said, "I think I could do this with the kids." And I had every kid in the church in my Sunday school. It was about 12 or 13 kids. And they were from 4 years old to 14 years old. And I taught them the best that I could teach them. I brought a lot of candy. I'll tell you that. I brought a lot of candy. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak well. It doesn't matter. God wants to use you. With your family, with your friends. We all have to communicate with our lives and with our voices. But there's another issue with Moses. On his way down to Egypt, you might remember this, there was a drive-by circumcision that had to take place. His son wasn't circumcised. He had a wife, Zipporah, who somewhere along the line they hadn't circumcised his son. And you know, if he's going to go communicate to 1 million to 2 million Hebrews, he has to have his family in order. His sons have to be circumcised. And the Lord knew that. And so the Lord came, and he was either going to kill Moses, we don't know exactly, or his son. I think it was his son, because the Lord was just going to deal with this quickly. Circumcise the boy. And so she immediately took a flint. That's the sound that's made. And circumcised the boy. And she got upset, and she left Moses. You know the story. And this is another excuse that I hear from men. It's a smokescreen that gets set and the smoke screen pops up and the man disappears. And it's this: I got to get my family in order. I got to get things in order before I actually do what God has called me to do. No, you go do what God has called you to do, and God will get your family in order for you. There's no man that has his family perfectly in order. There's always an issue that you can find with your family. Now, I'm not talking about a man that is abusing his family or a man that is clearly living in sin in regards to his family. I'm talking about a man that is called, and you don't take hold of the call because you make excuses regarding, I'm not a perfect dad or I'm not a perfect husband. There's no perfect dad or perfect husband in this room. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Some were more loud than others with that. Moses didn't have his family perfectly in order, but God dealt with it. Listen, you go and God will deal with you as you go. God will deal with your junk. God will deal with your sin. God will deal with your family. I'm not a perfect dad. Wish I was. I love my kids like crazy. I've got weaknesses. As George said, you know, we all deal with suffering. I lost my daughter. 15 years ago, she was 2. She had cancer. It's misery. And I tend to be, once you lose a child, and some of you have lost a child, you get incredibly overprotective and almost pathological with your kids when it comes to their safety. And I've really, with Noah, my son, and Emily, and Grace, I'm overprotective to a fault, you know. When we lived in California, I had a friend that said, can I take Noah to the beach today with our son? And I said, yeah, you can. And then I began to panic. Well, Noah, don't go in the water much more than your waist, please. Just to your waist. No, actually, just play around the water. Actually, just make sandcastles, no water. And my son's looking at me like, seriously? And I'm dealing with this internally. And I'm, you know, my son's looking at me like, so I can't even take a bath now? I can't even take a shower? Is that what you're saying? No, you can take a bath. I've got weaknesses. And we're weak men. But, you know, we started a church a year ago, and my son comes, we started 11, and we have to clean the church, and I just decided I'm going to clean it at 8 in the morning before everyone gets in with my son. And so we go in and we clean the church, the entire church. It's 6,000 square feet. And I'm doing it with my son. And I love it. This is good. He's learning the ministry. Guys, if God has called you, move forward and the Lord will help you deal with your family. When it becomes urgent, I've got to teach Sunday school. My wife and I had an argument on the way to church today. God will deal with you as you begin to minister. Quit making excuses. The Lord wants to use you. God has a call in your life. You were made for more. The Lord loves you. The Lord has called you. As was said last night, you are marked for ministry. Follow the call of God. The second excuse is this. Go to Jeremiah. Chapter 1. Boy, Ken, we have gotten off to a heavy start here, but it's good. Amen?
Amen.
We need to hear it. Jeremiah chapter 1, go to verse 4. I'll read it for you as you're looking for it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. There's that, I cannot speak again. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. So the second excuse is, I'm too young. How many guys here are under 20 here today? I'm going to put on my glasses so I can see you. How many under 30? 40? How many of you are like me, just turned 50? Good. You look good, man, for 50. Good job. You still have your hair. 60? 70? Nice, guys. Anyone here 80? 75, who's that? I can't see you, bro. Good job, man. You made it here. You're the oldest guy in the room. We love you. Amen. I'm too young. You know, Paul told Timothy, don't let anyone look down on your youth. But Paul also said that you're not to appoint a novice to ministry too quickly. So there's a difference between being a new believer and being young in God's economy. A new believer shouldn't be leading in a church situation. You can be serving, but not leading. But somebody could be 20 and not be a novice. Somebody could be 18 and be raised in the church like a man like Spurgeon was back in England, who was raised by a godly grandfather who was a pastor and read all of his theological books and was preaching by the age of 15. So if you're here today and you're young, but you were raised up in the church, don't use the excuse, I am too young. It's not a good excuse. I would rather be taught the Bible by a 20-year-old who believed that this was the inerrant, perfect word of God, and believed it and knew it and understood the word, than a 65-year-old PhD in theology who didn't believe that this is the word of God. Wouldn't you? So age isn't an issue with the Lord. But you know, it's not the young people that concern me nowadays. The young people are the ones that kind of light the fire in the church. And we got to make sure that we allow the young people to express themselves in a godly way in the church. Can I get an amen? And I'm getting less pliable as time goes on, I'll admit. When I was at Costa Mesa on staff, Josh Sisko, he's now in San Francisco as a pastor. He was on staff with us, you know, really tight skinny jeans, you know, had a handlebar mustache, you know, just a total hipster, right, you know? And we'd be in staff prayer and he would be praying, Daddy, Daddy, just bless us, Daddy. And I'm sitting back thinking, Josh, the daddy thing with the skinny jeans, it's driving me nuts. And you know, the Lord just spoke to me. Listen, you're becoming like what your dad was to you when you were 25. You got to stop. Let him express himself. It's daddy's okay. And I was totally convicted. You know, like if I'm going to get bent out of shape over daddy, you know? And it's the same thing with worship, right? Sometimes people express themselves in worship differently. Some of you guys would never raise your hands during worship. Some of you guys just have your hands in your pot. But let's not judge each other. The Bible says you can lift holy hands. You can clap. You can pray in one accord, in unison. There's things that we can do that we don't do. Listen, it's not the young people that concern me. A lot of young people, when they get on fire for the Lord, they want to go serve the Lord. It's us old guys that concern me. So age isn't an issue when it comes to youth. But it's also not an issue when it comes to being retired or getting older. Listen, you older guys, and I'm including myself here, we've been sitting in the pews for a lot of years. We've been listening to Christian radio for a lot of years. We've listened to many messages. It's us guys that concern me. We've got a lot to offer the church. We've got a lot of wisdom. We've made a lot of mistakes. And young people can learn from our mistakes. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
And we can say to people, I've walked that path. That didn't go well. Let me just share with you from experience. We've got to open our mouths and we've got to step up as older men. And we've got to say we can still be used in a significant way by the Lord. My mom and dad, Ernie and Joan Sutton, My dad owned food brokerages, never went to college, worked for Ralston and Purina after he married my mom. They've been married now 60 years. He's in his 80s. And at Ralston and Purina, he got hired by a food brokerage, and then he ended up owning the food brokerages. It's an American story. He retired when he was 52 years old. Hard-working dude. Went to every one of my games and choir concerts as a kid. My dad and I never had a real personal relationship. We do now more. Praise the Lord. But he's a good dad. Always kissed me goodnight. Always said he loved me. And he always took me to the Baptist church. If that's all you can do, that's pretty good. Amen? Now I'm going to need a tissue, darn it. Thank you. Bless you, sir. Thanks, Jim. No, I don't, I'm not going to cry again. Ernie and Joan retired when they were 52. My dad's gift is helps. Hospitality helps, without a doubt. Same with Mom. And I remember Battleground First Baptist Church in Battleground, Washington, where they attended, built a new building. And my mom and dad rented a ladder and rented a sprayer. My dad liked to paint every house he ever lived in. And Mom would hold the bottom of the ladder. Dad would climb up to the second floor, and Dad would spray. And they sprayed that whole church. They sprayed the whole church. 55. When I moved to Romania, someone had given us a 1987 Plymouth Grand Voyager in Germany. This is in 1993. At 6 years old, I drove it into Romania, and it was a novelty. I sold it for either 10,000, 12,000 Deutschmarks at the time, maybe 8,000 bucks, 7,000 bucks. And we were able to buy enough brick from the factory to build a three-story foundation building with that money. That's how much you could buy. It would just, all the walls, internal walls, everything. And my mom and dad flew over, and I have a video of Lynn and I, my wife and I, of 25 years, and my mom and dad taking all this brick and carrying it into the place and stacking it. My mom and dad had the gift of helps. Listen, whatever you're called to do, no matter how old you are, even if you're 70, 75, 80, you could still go out on the mission field and have a significant impact. Don't put a lid, don't put a roof, don't put a ceiling on what God can do in your life just because you're older. If you're retired and you have a pension, go move to Albania. That pension will go a lot farther in Albania. Well, listen, don't listen to me. Listen to the Lord. But what is God calling you to do? You're not too young. You're not too old. If you love the Lord, if you're filled with the Spirit, if you love His Word, watch out. God might have a truly unique new call upon your life. The third excuse out of four is this. Go to Jonah chapter 1. Now, I always mark Jonah in my Bible before I teach because it's only a couple chapters. Years ago, I was teaching on a Sunday night at Costa Mesa. It was on the radio, K-Wave. And I had a new Bible. It was an ESV. And you know, sometimes new Bibles, and this particular ESV, the pages stuck. Have you ever had a new Bible and sometimes the pages stick? Well, when the pages stick at Jonah, it's a disaster if you haven't found it first, because they're just two pages in the ESV together. And so I'm sitting up there at this pulpit, and I can't find Jonah in the middle of my message. And so I'm looking for Jonah, and I'm just talking. Yeah, da, da, da. And I'm like, did Jonah move to the major prophets? Let's look in the major prophets. Now I'm panicking. Did Jonah move to the Gospels? No, and I can't find it. And this man from the front row walks all the way up the steps, live on the radio, plops his Bible. Here, Pastor Ken, I found Jonah for you. Thank you. Isn't the Lord good at humbling us? Years ago, I hosted Pastor's Perspective off and on for 6 years. And the first time I was on with Pastor Chuck, he'd come into the studio real, like at the last second, and he'd put on his, he'd nod and put on his headphones. And, you know, I was nervous. I'm really nervous. That's an understatement. How many of you used to listen to Pastor Chuck on Pastor's Perspective? So most of you, okay. So you get what I'm talking about. So you'd be in there, and I'm like going through the first half hour, and as I'm going through this, my head's starting to kind of swell. Look at this. I'm on national radio with Pastor Chuck Smith. It's pretty cool. Yeah. Hold up. And we get through the break, and Pastor Chuck doesn't take his headphones off during the break a lot. He listens to the little report during the 2 minutes. My head's swelling even bigger. And as we go into the second half hour, you know, Pastor Chuck Smith, my name is Ken Sutton. I'm your host today. 888-564-6173 is the number to call. If you've got a question about the Bible, about the Christian life, give us a call. Pastor Chuck, I just wanted to say it's just great being with you today. I'll never forget this. Great being with you today. And Chuck, Pastor Chuck looked at me and he said, "Well, it's great being with you too." And he forgot my name and he said, "Ron." "It's great being with you too, Ron." And it's amazing when your head swells with headphones on and then it deflates. It just goes like this. God has a way of humbling us, doesn't he? So the third excuse is this. You called me Ron probably that whole year. That's fine. I wanted to say, you know, it's Ronald. But you know, when you've got 500 staff, you can't remember everyone's name. That's not his fault. It's just hard. I do the same thing. So, Jonah chapter 1. See how I did that? I gave you all the time you needed to find Jonah, because I don't want you to be embarrassed as well. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let me ask you, is it possible to get away from the presence of the Lord? It's not. So this is the third excuse. It's real simple. It's one word. It's no. I'm not going to do it. How many of you think it's good to say no to the Lord? Anybody here want to put their hand up? Is anyone here saying no? Have you heard the call of the Lord and you've said no? Why did he say no? It's because he was going to pick the winners and the losers himself. You know, we need to let the Lord pick the winners and the losers. We can't be spiritual racists. Is there someone in your life that you hate so much that you won't pray for them? That was the issue here. He didn't think the Ninevites were worth saving. Is there anyone that you're prejudiced against? Is there anyone that's hurt you, family member, that you refuse to pray for? That Jesus died for? We're going to take communion today. And we have to forgive. It's hard, right? It's an act of the will. Not to want to enact revenge upon somebody. But Jonah he is so upset that he gets on a boat to go as far away as he can from where he lives. Tarshish. We know the story. It doesn't end in a bad way for the Ninevites. They repent. It just ends up in a bad way for Jonah because his attitude is so disgusting. You know, guys, we all have a free will. That's the way the Lord made us. I believe in the sovereignty of God. And sovereignty for us in Calvary Chapel, it kind of, in my opinion, falls into this place. God can do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. It doesn't mean that we're puppets and that he just dictates everything we do and we don't have a free will. It means that God can do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. And I have a free will. I can say no, but guess what? God has a sovereign will, and he can send a whale. And that's how it works. Is I can say no, But God can still come into my life and say, no, you're not going to say no. You're going to go to the Ninevites. Guys, stop saying no. Whatever reason it is that you're saying no, if God's got a call in your life, it's because he wants to lift you up. It's because he wants to see people saved. It's because he wants to see people freed up. It's because he wants to see people delivered, healed, set free. He wants to do a work through you. Stop saying no. Stop putting the things of the world ahead of the things of God's kingdom. Because he wants to bless you. He wants to use you. And he wants to bless others through you. I don't know what the deal is if you're saying no. And I'm not saying that all of you are saying no. I don't know what's going on in your life. But if God's got a call in your life, say yes. Amen? Say yes. Now here's the fourth and the last, and it's in Judges. We'll end with this for our first session. Judges. Go to chapter 16. Look at verse 23. You know, when you do when you go to a men's conference, it's a fine line. You don't want to ever beat the sheep in the ministry. That's not what we're here to do. It doesn't build anyone up. But you have to exhort. We're men. We need to be exhorted. Right? But you have to be exhorted in a way where there's hope. Where you don't walk out of here and say, I've been exhorted, but there's no hope. No, the Lord wants to build you up. The Lord wants to give you joy. The Lord wants to send you out. But men just need the exhortation to do it. And that's a biblical gift. And so there's always a fine line. And here's the final excuse. I'll give it to you before I read the scripture. Ken, I would love to serve the Lord. I do believe I'm called. But Ken, if you knew what I have done, you would not want to speak to me about this. I've sinned too much to be used by the Lord. Can anyone relate to that excuse? Do you want to be honest enough? Most of us. Condemnation's a real bummer, isn't it? And that's what condemnation is the enemy comes in, he tempts you, you give in even just a little, and then he accuses you, and you take hold of that accusation, you take it into your heart, it becomes condemnation, you start to move away from the Lord cannot accept me anymore. And condemnation can turn into despair and despondency and depression so quickly. It's a downward spiral. And you know, you really can keep a good man down with condemnation, can't you? That's why we need each other. If you see a brother that's condemned, you've got to come and with kind of an aggressive love. Man, come on, snap out of it. The Lord loves you. The Lord's on your side. Have you repented? Yes. Come on. Let's walk out of this together. You got the story of Samson right here, this great judge. Look at verse 23. You know, he flirted with a woman named Delilah, had his eyes put out, had his hair shaved off. That's where the source of his strength came from. Oh, but with the Lord, the hair can always grow back, can it, guys? Unless it can't grow back. And the Lord of the Philistines gathered together, verse 23, to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. And so it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Can you imagine Samson dancing around these people, and they're mocking him and laughing at him? And Samson said to the lad, excuse me, who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. and the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. And Samson called to the Lord, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed in his life. And his brothers and all of his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. So let's end with this. I've sinned too much. But in God's economy, I just want you to, if you're a note taker, write this down. There's no limit to what God can do through a repentant man. Say it again. There is no limit to what God can do through a repentant man. Even if you have to do ministry in prison, there's no limit to what God can do through a repentant man. We see it with Samson. Years ago, I was a men's pastor at Costa Mesa. One of my small group leaders asked for an appointment, came in, big man, 6'5", broad-shouldered, been a small group leader for 10, 15 years. Respected guy. And he said, "I just got to tell you, 2 weeks ago, before I got saved, 30 years ago, I was an alcoholic, heavy drinker. I got saved. God delivered me completely. And 2 weeks ago, I went into a Safeway store, and I saw a bottle of whiskey, big bottle, and I don't know why I bought it, and I went home and I drank the whole thing. And for the last couple weeks, I've been drinking every single night. My wife doesn't know. If she knew, she'd kill me. This guy was in his 50s. And he said, "So I'm stepping down from the small group leadership, and I just want to let you know." And I said, "I don't think you should do that." And he was, "Really? No, I think you got to go tell your small group. Because that's what you're asking them to do with you. And you just got to go tell them." You know, guys, don't you wish that you could just kick something and it never came back around? Don't you? Can we just be real with each other? Don't you wish you could just, you know, kick the porn addiction and it never came back around? You just could get rid of the filter off your computer forever. But it comes around at the worst times, and it comes around, and when it comes around and you give in an inch, it takes a mile, right? You can go from doing well to doing poorly quickly. And I said, "I just think you need to go confess what's happened and have those guys really pray for you and just text you, love texts every day, you know, how you doing, praying for you. Just make sure they're with you and on you. And, you know, you need the ministry. And I just, let's see what happens." So he did it. A few weeks later, he comes back. "I haven't had a drink. It's back off my back." And the guys handled it well. And I said, "Praise the Lord." That's the Christian life, guys. You know, I wish we were perfect. He's still doing well. Samson lost his eyes, but his hair grew back, and he took out more men at his death than he did in all of his life. Remember Peter? Peter was kind of used by the Lord, don't you think? Wrote a couple epistles, led thousands of people to Christ, great man, great evangelist. You know, he had the worst day of his life the day that Christ died, the day before Christ died. Talked about being the greatest in the kingdom. He wanted to be, you know, the greatest of the apostles. And then when the Lord's sweating drops of blood and praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter doesn't fall asleep once, doesn't fall asleep twice, but he falls asleep three times. Everything with Peter is in threes. And then when he wakes up and they come in to arrest Jesus, he takes a knife and he goes to kill a man named Malchus. He slices off his ear. Nobody just goes for the ear. Right? He was going for the jugular. Then he followed after the Lord and as the Lord is being mocked and spit upon and beaten and tried at the house of Caiaphas, he denies Christ 3 times to a little girl. And then he swears an oath, or he curses, and he leaves, and he's weeping. He's just had the worst day of his life. Christ dies on the cross. Only one of his disciples is there when he dies. They've all left him in the lurch. Would you say that trying to kill a man is a pretty big sin? Would you say that denying Christ is a pretty big sin? And yet, the Lord is resurrected from the dead, and he said, go tell the disciples and tell Peter, I've been resurrected from the dead. And he walks through a wall, appears before those disciples that left him, and he breathes upon them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. The Lord is pursuing them, the very ones that left him, and he breathes upon Peter. But it goes beyond that. Peter goes back to the Galilee, as he is told by Jesus, and he goes back to the boat, and the Lord comes. Have you caught anything? It's deja vu all over again. This goes back to my call, my original call with the Lord. Have you caught anything? And they cast their nets on the other side of the boat, and they get this huge haul of fish. Peter puts on his cloak. He's so excited. You don't put on your cloak before you get into the water. You take it off. And he goes to Jesus, and Jesus, he's come out to the Galilee. He's given them this haul of fish. He's giving them this image of their call, their original call, and he cooks them breakfast, and then he takes Peter by the fire. Peter, the last time Peter was with Jesus by the fire, he denied him, and he's there at the fire. And for every time that Peter denied Christ, Jesus said, hey, essentially this is what I believe Jesus was saying. Hey, Peter, you know that I love you. Do you love me? Yes. Peter, I've come out here. I've cooked you breakfast. I've breathed upon you. You've received the Holy Spirit. I love you. Do you love me? Yes. Peter, you're back. We're here. You're called. I love you. I died for you. I forgive you. Do you love me? Yes. Then feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. You're back. Yeah, there's certain things that we will not be able to do because of sin, but it doesn't mean that if you're a repentant man that God can't use you in other ways. You can't out-sin the grace of God. Consequences are harsh. We cause them for ourselves. It's our deal. God disciplines those whom he loves. We reap what we sow, but God can still bring mercy in the midst of our sin. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
God can still take ears and put them back on heads. Because had he not, Peter would have probably been on the cross next to him. What do you need mercy for? We don't always get what we deserve. What do you need mercy for? Are you believing that you've out-sinned your usefulness? Think about Peter. Think about my small group leader. Think about Samson. Can you trust the Lord today and just say, as we come to the table later, with a gutsy guilt, I know I'm guilty. I know I deserve death. I know I deserve condemnation, but by the grace of God, by the word of God, by this word that speaks the truth, true truth into my life, I am going to come to the table and believe I am forgiven, past, present, and future, and I'm going to let the Lord deal with my life, and I'm going to trust the Lord with my life, and I'm going to accept the call of God for my life, and Lord, I'm going to continue to walk forward, and I ask that you would deal with my sin with your blood. Samson said, hey, Lord, if it's possible, return my strength. It's one last time. He went down, he died, but the Lord used him, and we're still studying his life today. Is this resonating at all? Is God dealing with us at all? See, if you make this stuff up, if it's fairy tales, then we walk out of here and say, that was a nice message, but I can't really believe it. But it's the Word, right? You've got to take the Word as truth. God's a lot more loving, caring, and forgiving than any man in this room, than any of us. So, Lord, we just pray today, as we're starting here, we ask that you would just deal with our hearts, deal with my heart. And, Lord, we pray for these excuses that we put before you. Can't speak well, can't communicate well. My family's not in order. Too young, too old. No, I'm not going to do it. And I've sinned too much. Lord, we know that there's serious issues that we deal with in the 21st century. We know that we deal with serious sin on a daily basis, whether it's billboards, computers, whatever it is, Lord, it's a weird, strange, sinful time. Always has been from the time that Adam and Eve sinned, but it just seems to be at our beck and call nowadays. So, Lord, we don't want to make light of the stuff that we deal with, but, Lord, we also don't want to make light of your power in our weakness and what you're able to do. And so we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit now, that we would take hold of your mercy and your forgiveness. And Lord, even though we weep bitter tears, Lord, that you would restore us and that you would grant us repentance and that we would turn to you as our life, as our joy, as our hope. And we would just trust, God, if you're for us, who can be against us? And whatever lie I'm believing or whatever excuse I'm making, Lord, we just pray. We all pray here, Lord, that you would just come and make us self-aware. Make us put your finger on those things that we're putting before you or between us and you. And Lord, just deal with it and help us, Lord, to see you clearly and to walk hard after you. That's what we want. And Lord, we just pray for this day that you'd really bless this retreat, this conference. And I pray a prayer of blessing over these men. I don't know them, but I love them. You love them. I pray, Lord, that you would just dearly bless them today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.